Good morning, saints. I was listening to the prayers from the back, and Aaron leaned over and said to me, he said, you know, 1 John, it's true. And God impressed a verse upon my spirit. So there's a very simple verse that says, greater is the one who is in us than the one who is in the world. Say greater. Greater is the one who is in us than the one who is in the world. Do you believe that? If you believe that, nothing will be impossible. Greater is the one who is in us. So let me ask you a question. How many of you liked Daniel last week, those of you who had the opportunity to hear Daniel? What'd you think? Did some of you come forward for prayer? Don?
I had neck pain, and back pain, and low back, and I had that for years. And I asked Daniel, I told Daniel that. He put his hand on my shoulder and touched my neck, and then he started speaking. I had burning. It wasn't on fire, but it was a burning sensation, and I had no neck problem. Okay.
You know, it's okay to clap, really. It's okay. That's my one rule. I only have one rule. If you're going to clap, do it with enthusiasm. So you had a healing touch. I don't know if you could all hear, Don, but a pain in the neck. I think that's what I heard. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. That's been my prayer for a long time, that you would heal that pain in the neck. Thank you, Don. So it's true. There is a healing power that comes. Wow. You see, I've heard a couple stories, but I think there's something that happens when we share those. I think God gets the glory, and we get encouraged. We get encouraged when we hear that God touched somebody else. And that also does something for us that builds our faith and puts us in a position to believe and receive what God has for us. Greater is the one who is in us. He's already there, but you need to tap in. So anybody else? Thank you, Don. Thank you for sharing. Thank you. Anybody else who got touched last week? Well, let me ask you a question. How old do you think Daniel was or is? How old do you think he is? I heard all kinds of estimates. What do you think, Ray? You and I were having that conversation. 35? 28. 24. We're going to give it to Julie. He's 23. Hopefully we'll get to see Daniel. He leaves for the Middle East. His father is Jordanian, and his mother is from the States. So he's going to the Middle East. He'll be in Jordan and Iraq, Israel, and other places perhaps, sharing the gospel. You can check his website. He won't be able to say everything for obvious reasons, because it would put his life at risk, but we can at least follow some of the events as they take place. He goes as a missionary undercover into Muslim areas to share the gospel and to create or to found home churches. So we just bless Daniel, and I'm grateful that he got to come and be with us. I don't think it was an accident that he was sent here. Well, today I want to continue our conversation as we're going to look at Mark 5. And today there's a portrait here of three desperate figures, three people who have some profound need. But what we discover is that in these three portraits, there are three people who get their needs met. They all have needs that are beyond human resources and human ability to do anything about. But they all get what they need. They get the miracle, the work of power that they need. How about you? I suppose many of us have come today with needs. They might be evident from the outside, or it may be something that you and you only know. But I wouldn't be surprised if all of us have needs in some area. So I want to take you then to Mark 5. You may want to take a Bible. We're going to put the words up on the screen as well. But Scripture, it talks about just listening and listening and reading. So we're going to read together and listen for the Word of God. And ask the Lord to sow it into our hearts as we listen. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit, an unclean spirit, came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills he would cry out and cut himself with stones. He would gash himself, but not to the point of death. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. That's the posture of worship. He was drawn, but also repulsed at the same time by the spirits that possessed him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" You see, whatever's in him knows who this is without being told. "Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." This man has a problem, and you thought you had issues. And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us in among the pigs and allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off. No surprise, if you saw this, I think I would run too. They ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. How many of you like to stop and take a look at a car wreck? If there's an accident or something, oh, so it captures their attention. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Now they're afraid of Jesus. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. Interesting, isn't it? He brings life to a man, and they ask him to leave, go away. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. He entreated him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you." That's what Don did when he was sharing the story of what happened last week when Daniel prayed for him. "Go and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis, a cluster of 10 cities, how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet. Where did we just hear that? It's, again, the posture of worship. He's making supplication. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hand on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. He was not unmoved. And a large crowd followed and pressed around him. I don't know if they were looking for a great entertainment or a show. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, quite a long time. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Now she was destitute. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. The doctors were not able to help. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately, here's that word immediately again that we've heard throughout the Gospel of Mark, immediately her bleeding stopped. And she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. Could you hear what Don said when Daniel touched him? There was a bit of heat there, if I heard accurately. Oftentimes when a healing touch is given, there's a bit of electricity or a bit of heat. It doesn't have to be there, but it may come with a warming feeling, either you as the one praying for somebody else or receiving from someone who's praying for you. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. That's what's happening. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" Can you imagine a throng like that, why he would pose a question? You see the people crowding against you, his disciples answered, and yet you can ask, who touched me? But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, I mean, she felt it, and she knew something was different, came and fell at his feet. Where have we heard that before? Once again. And trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. In other words, it's going to be permanent. It won't return. While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. Your daughter is dead, they said. It's too late. Why bother the teacher anymore? Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, don't be afraid, just believe. Actually, he says, keep on believing. That's the better way to translate that, and I think that's important. It's in the present tense, continuous. Keep on believing. Don't give up yet. He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. Who were they? These were the professional mourners, the people that got hired when there was a funeral, when somebody had died. Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep. That's what Jesus said. But they laughed at him. They knew better. So what did Jesus do? He put them all out. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha cum, which means little girl, or little one, little child, I say to you, get up. Immediately, there's that wonderful word that we see in the Gospel of Mark, immediately the girl stood up and walked around, and she was 12 years old. And at this, they were completely astonished. I guess we would be too. That's not a bad place to stop. Let me pause there. Let's pray. Lord, we came here for a fresh touch. We came here drawn by our problems, by the things that perplex us, but also because we have hope that this might be the day. We pray, Lord, that our prayers will not bounce off the ceiling and return to us unanswered. We pray that this would be the day that you rend the heavens, that you open the window of heaven and show us what you are really like. Show us your heart to restore us to a right relationship, every one of us, that we might hear you call out to us, daughter, son, come home, come back to me. Open the scriptures, Lord, in a way that we've never heard them before, and grant us revelation to receive all that you have prepared for those who seek you and love you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You know, if I had an opportunity to do the bulletin over, I'd change the title, and I'd give it a different title, and I think I would call it something like this, Jesus Delivers. I think that might be a better title, Jesus Delivers. When you look at the Gospel of Mark, what you see is that there's a power play going on. There's a confrontation between the forces of light and the forces of darkness. And Jesus is presented to us in the Gospel of Mark as God's strong man, the one who has greater power. He exhibits the power of an exorcist, the power of a healer. He has, as we've discovered, command over the elements. He can command the waters, the storms of life to be silent. He's the one who is able to forgive sins, and he's also the one, as we discover today, who can actually conquer death itself. In 1 John, interestingly enough, Aaron, 1 John again, we read this. The Son of God appeared for this purpose. Do you want to know why Jesus came? He appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. I guess you would say Jesus came for a confrontation. The battle is on, and the forces of darkness are joined with the forces of light. Get ready for combat. Now, when Jesus arrives, have you ever noticed that stuff began to happen immediately? There's that word underscored time and again throughout the chapters of the Gospel of Mark. Immediately, stuff happens. Jesus lands on the shore, and the demon immediately is drawn to him. The demons depart, diseases disappear, and the dead rise. Things happen, and they happen in the twinkling of an eye and the snap of your fingers. You see, Jesus has authority, and he has power. He has power to deliver people, to make a life-changing difference in the lives of human beings because God cares about them. And you see it building all throughout the Gospel of Mark. You see it building to a climax and finally a crescendo. When we started a few weeks back looking at the Gospel of Mark, we found that Jesus had power over demons, and then very quickly that he had power over disease. We see that today with a woman who had been hemorrhaging for 12 years. The doctors were able to do what for her? Impoverish her. That's what they did. They took all her money with little health in return. They took away everything that she had so that she was destitute. We also discovered it several weeks ago that Jesus had power over the deeps, over the storms, over the elements of nature. Jesus could command even Mother Nature to do what he wanted. This is somebody with power, the very source of chaos in the world. And amongst the Hebrews, the Jewish people, the oceans, the waters represented chaos. Jesus had the power to bring calmness to the storms of life. And the other thing that Jesus had power to do and demonstrated was the power to forgive sins. But in order to show that he had the authority to forgive sins, he also healed a man to show that it was real. If you can believe that this man is healed, you see it now, then you can also believe that I have the power to forgive sins. Jesus is God's powerful man. And today, we discover that he also has power over the last enemy, the final foe, it's called in the New Testament. What is that? Death, the last enemy. He has power even over death. And more than that, he also has, and I think this is critical, not just power over death, but I love this part. He has the power to call people into their destiny. Not only does he have power over death, but he also has the power to call us into our destiny and into the life that God has for us. So it's simply astonishing to see the power of Jesus exhibited. When you hear these stories this morning, three portraits of three different people who are desperate, you discover that Jesus redeems individuals. And what he does is restore people to a right relationship within themselves, with the community, with others around them. He's all about bringing life and bringing people alive again. He's all about transcending religious differences. When he goes to the Gerasenes, this was a largely Gentile area. This was an area where Jews and Gentiles mingled together, but primarily Gentiles, people like us who were non-Jewish. And so Jesus transcends even religious differences here. This is the first time that we see this in the gospel. And what we discover is that he transforms the life of a demoniac, he's sometimes called, or a madman, and he turns him into what? A believer, a disciple, an evangelist, and a missionary. Go home. Tell people what God did for you. That's all we're doing, telling people what God has done for us. We make a big deal out of it today, but when it happens to you, it is a big deal. And you have a story to tell, and so many of us do have stories to tell about what God has done for us. He takes a woman who had had an issue of blood, a hemorrhage for 12 years. And what does he do for her? He turns her into a daughter. Powerful. He turns her into a daughter again. And this dead girl, what happens to her? He turns her into a daughter restored to her parents who is alive again. You see, Jesus is all about bringing life to people. He makes the dead alive. He takes this madman. Where was this madman living? Did you catch that? In a cemetery, in and amongst the tombs and the monuments, or perhaps the mausoleums. That's where this madman was. And he was cutting himself. Anybody here know a cutter? People who cut themselves because there's such pain and the only way they can seem to handle it is actually to cut themselves, to hurt themselves. Self-inflicted damage. Jesus heals in that area as well. He heals a woman. A woman with no name. She's not given a name. She's defined by the disease. A woman who had had a bleed, a hemorrhage for 12 years. That's how she was known. She was known by her malady. And she didn't have an unclean spirit like this madman who was afflicted. But she was unclean. How so? Ritually, ceremonial unclean. She was cut off from society. She was cut off ritually and religiously from her people. And Jesus restores he restores not only our health, but a right relationship to others. You see, in those days, as we, I think we learned last week, if she touched somebody, she made them what? Unclean. So Jesus, well, when she touches him, she gets what he has. And he's clean, so she becomes clean. She got a whole lot more than she ever guessed that she would receive. And then we meet Jairus, the third portrait. And Jairus, well, he was the synagogue leader, but can you imagine how reports would have circulated about him later? Oh, yeah, everybody whispering. You remember him, Jairus, he's the one whose daughter died unexpectedly. That's how he was going to be known. He's the one whose daughter died. Jairus, the leader of the synagogue. Oh, yeah. Oh, that was awful. What happened to him? But Jesus, when he arrives, makes all the difference for everyone. And when they encounter him, they discover life. And what I love about these stories, these three portraits, is that Jesus, in every case, is able to look not at the problem, but beyond the problem to the person's potential. And what Jesus sees is not what others sees. Here's a woman with a disease for 12 years. Here's a man with a dead daughter. Here's a madman. What does Jesus see? Sons and daughters of the living God. That's what he sees. He sees them as they will be, as with the heart of God, through a heart of love. And he knows what God wants to do and the restoration that God can make possible. So he wants them to be well and to be whole and to be restored. So you get these three episodes of deliverance in the Gospel of Mark, a madman, a sick woman, and a dead girl. And every one of them, interestingly enough, is beyond human help. Have you ever raised the dead? Even if you're a physician or an EMT, I don't think you can raise the dead. Nobody could help this woman for 12 years. She had been hemorrhaging. Doctors couldn't do anything. She was beyond human help. And as for the madman, every time what did they offer for help? Well, not much. They tried to chain him, to bind him, and they couldn't help him. He broke the chains every time. He was way too powerful for all the people. So these are the people that Jesus sees, but he sees their potential and not their problems. I think it was no accident last week when Daniel, who was here with us, looked at Mark 5, and I just thought to myself, oh, wouldn't you know it? That was the chapter that was going to be up last week, and I wanted to expand on what he had to say. But I'm just foolish enough to believe that God choreographed that one, and I just stood there and said, wouldn't you know it? When he said, I want to share with you out of Mark 5, and I said, uh-huh, typical Lord fashion. That's the way God works. I should have known. Why do I doubt? I believe that God heard my prayers. And he knew that some of you needed a healing touch. There were people here who need healing, who need what God has to offer them, who want to receive the life that he has prepared. And so as we look at that, what we discover is that there was a certain woman who came to Jesus for healing. And Daniel said it so well. She got more than just her healing, more than she came for. And what did she get? A relationship. What did Jesus say to her? How did he call her? Daughter. Daughter. He didn't say sick woman. He didn't say a certain woman. He didn't say, hey, you. He said daughter. You see, that's what he sees through the eyes of God. He sees a daughter, one who is restored to a relationship. And that's the way encounters with Jesus go. It's always about restoration and the power of love in action. It was the touch of Jesus that made all the difference. It was the contact that she had with him. And with the madman, well, it's a little bit different. Does Jesus need to touch him? Well, yes and no. He does touch him, but he does it verbally. He does it with words. He doesn't touch him. He speaks to the demon within the man, or shall we say, the mob of demons within the man. With the woman who came to him looking for healing, she touched him. With the daughter of Jairus, Jesus touched her. He initiated. What you discover is that there's no one formula here. There's no recipe or cookie cutter method for Jesus to heal. It's different every time. Why? Because the circumstances of each person are different, and so are yours. He won't do it the same twice. I don't think he typically does that because we're going to start a church then. If we see Jesus doing it more than once, we think we have to name it after him and that it's the only way to do it. So Jesus, I think, is careful. One time it's verbally, another time he gets touched, another time he reaches out to initiate, but every one of them somehow makes connections with Jesus. There is no one way to do it. But the common denominator for all these three people is that Jesus makes a difference. Somehow they all come into a relationship with him. And as Jesus tells the woman, it's not the touch, because there's nothing magic in the garments that he wears. It's not about that any more than baptism is about the water. It's about the one who comes through for her. So to her, he says, it's your faith that has made you well. What do you think about that? It's your faith that has saved you. It's a stronger word than just made well. It's your faith that has saved your life. Your faith, he tells the woman. So often, what happens, I think, is that we look at the wrong things. But Jesus wants to understand that faith has an absolutely crucial role. And if you look at these three stories, two times Jesus supplies, I think it's just implicit in the stories, two times he supplies the faith that's required. He knows what God wants to do with a demoniac who is possessed, that God wants to heal. He has absolute trust that God will bring forth what God wants to do. With a little girl that belongs to her father, Jairus, he knows what God wants to do. He brings the faith. There's a woman who also touches him. How does she get healed? By her faith. But every time, faith has to be present. Faith is what it takes to release the healing and the miracles that God has for them. You know, I've noticed around the church that miracles don't necessarily produce faith. We've seen a few signs and wonders, if you want to call them that, miracles. We've seen works of power, which is probably the best way, reflecting the language in the New Testament, to describe what happens. We've seen miracles, haven't we? We've seen the scriptures flow with oil. We've seen people healed. Don told us about a story about his neck being healed. So we know that God can do it. We know the stuff happens. People do receive. There are signs and wonders. But for some people, they disappear. I don't get it. I think healing should be normative Christianity. If you're hurting, I'm surprised you're not up here every week saying, please pray for me, heal me. I'm surprised we don't do that. I'm still shocked that we see things and people disappear. If people out in the community knew that we could do this, I'm surprised they aren't knocking down the doors saying, where's the stuff? If you all can do it, if you know something that we don't, then show us what you've got. Is God real? Well, ask Don if the healing is real. Is Jesus the same yesterday, today, and always? Yes or no? Yes or no? Can he still do what he did then? Can we do what he did? Oh, disconnect here. Yes, we can. Yes, we can. Yes, we can. Because he works in us. Are you with me on this? Am I getting too weird, too radical? You okay? You okay, or do you need to run? I know there are some people who have seen things happen here, and they look and, that's okay, but that was so yesterday. What can you do to dazzle me today, Jeff? What's Jesus going to do for me today? Yeah, well, let's find out. Where's your faith? If it's a quart low, let's see if we can raise the quotient of your faith in order to get the miracle that you need. If you need a touch, I believe Jesus is the one who wants to restore. I believe that it works this way. It's not miracles that so much produce faith, but it's faith that produces miracles. It works in the other direction. Works of power. God can call them forth, but it's in direct proportion to our faith. Faith is what makes all the difference, not need. Lots of people have needs, but don't get the healing they seek. Faith has a lot to do with it. So if you want to understand how to unlock the secret, it has something to do with faith. I would say it this way. If you can conceive it and believe it, you can receive it. If you can conceive it and believe it, you can receive it. Just say that with me. If you can conceive it and believe it, you can receive it. You said it. You might want to go home and practice. Say it when you look in the mirror until you believe it, till you own it, till it becomes part of you. I think that's what the woman received. I think she went to him, she imagined it, she reached out, she touched his garments, and she received what she needed. There was an alignment of head, she imagined it, and hands, she reached out, and heart, and she received it. And she got what she needed, didn't she? And more. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you whole. Your faith has saved you. Jesus didn't even talk about his role. He simply said, your faith has saved you. Even though we know, you and I, that he's the key player here, because she was the one who touched him. So he has everything to do with it, but it has to do with her faith, and he pronounces her a daughter. All I know is that faith has to be present in order for us to receive. Now, years ago, I think God and I were in a meeting, and we saw something interesting I've never seen again, but I did see it this once. The man's name was John Paul Jackson, if any of you are familiar with him, a man with a tremendous, he walks deeply with the Lord in close relationship. And he has a powerful anointing for healing and has a prophetic gift. And he heard from the Lord that the Lord wanted to stir up healing. He wanted to heal people and the people who were present in the congregation that day. But he did something I've never seen. He said, so if you all don't think that God can do this, if you don't believe that God can heal or wants to, please leave now. I've never seen that. And people went, those who had unbelief. The rest stayed, and people got healed. I've never seen that before. I don't know if I'll ever see that again. You know, John Wimber, who was pastor and one of the starters of the whole Vineyard Church movement, some 1,800 churches worldwide, he prayed for people for months and months and months before anybody ever got healed. And finally, he got so angry one day, he slammed on his Bible and he said, I'm not doing this anymore. And the Lord spoke to him and said to him, John, either preach my word or get out. And, you know, that shocked him. And he said, what? And the Lord spoke to him and said, preach my word, not your experience. Okay, so you've never received. So you've never been healed. So you prayed for people and you've never seen somebody get healed before. I want to just say, these are the scriptures that we've heard. I'm not going to preach my experience. I'm going to preach the scriptures because I believe that that is the word of God. Am I making sense here? I think that was a valid word from the Lord. John, don't preach your experience. I've never seen this, Lord. For 7 months he prayed and nobody got healed. But then one day, breakthrough came. How long must we pray and watch and wait and keep on believing? That was the word of Jesus to Jairus. Keep on believing. Okay, for healing, but now we've heard that she's dead. Well, how far can you go with Jesus? Can he raise the dead? Oh, sure, we have the benefit of the story this side of Easter, but Jairus didn't have that. How far are you willing to go with your faith? You see, I believe, and I guess I should wrap up here, until we've heard from God, we haven't heard the last word. I don't care what the doctor says. I don't care what your circumstances are. I don't care what your previous experience has been up until now. Until we've heard from God, we haven't heard the last word. We have a God who has power over demons, power over disease, power to forgive sins, power over nature, and now power over death. What more could you want? Doesn't that cover pretty much every need we have? Oh, sure, there's another one. We'll get to that one. I guess that one, huh? Some of you could use a little more money. But aren't these the key issues that make for life? Jesus is all about restoring to life and right relationship and bringing people back together, those who are isolated. Imagine being a madman. You cut yourself for years. Who knows how long? How sad is that? Jesus brings him back and turns him into a disciple and an evangelist. Jesus takes a woman who has had an issue of blood for 12 years and pronounces her a daughter restored, no longer unclean. And he takes the daughter of Jairus and makes her alive again and restores her to her parents. Little girl, little lamb, he says, rise up. He speaks the word, and he takes her by the hand. What if God today is here reaching out his hand to you? Some of us don't know that we can be sons and daughters of God. Sure, I know. I know some of us need healing. Some of us may be demonized in a way. I don't think any of us are possessed, but some of us may be under the influence of some demonic effect. I wouldn't doubt that a bit. But Jesus has power to heal, power to deliver, power to raise up, and he wants to speak life into us. I believe that some of you, if you listen carefully, might hear Jesus whispering your name. Oh, it might be distant. You might have difficulty straining to hear it. Did I really hear you, Lord? Yes, I think you have. I think he would speak your name. I think he is calling out to us. And if you hear him today, I think for some of us, he's just saying, reach out your hand. Reach out and receive what I have for you. John Ruskin years ago, many, many years ago, different preacher in a different generation said this sermon is 30 minutes to raise the dead. Some of when you came here this morning were more dead than alive. You're starting to look a little more lifelike now. But I believe that God would speak a word of life into you. But perhaps the most important thing it starts with is to know that he wants a relationship with you. So he's crying out to you saying, Aaron, my son. Mary, my daughter. Judy, my daughter. Liz, my daughter. What if he's saying that to you, Sierra, my daughter. Deb, my daughter. Can you hear him speaking those words to you? Speaking life. That's who you really are. He does not define us by our diseases, by our maladies, by our circumstances or situations, or by our present experience. He knows who we really are. So today is a day to call forth destiny. I'm sorry, Tim, we're not going to get to the last song. Let me just go a little bit more here. Sorry about that. I believe that this is a day of destiny and that God wants to speak life and relationship to you. He wants to raise us up and to call forth that divine destiny. He knows who you really are. Oh, sure, you've had a boss who probably spoke some harsh words to you this last week, or a supervisor, or the owner of the company, or the CEO, or the CFO, or your spouse, or somebody called you, your neighbor called you things that maybe he or she shouldn't have, and in a weak moment gave way. And sometimes those things settle into our spirit and get hold of us, and we get angry. I think he wants to burst those bounds today, the things that have bound us and held us back. God is all about releasing us and releasing life and calling forth our destiny. We are the sons and daughters of God. That's who we really are. And he wants to start with a church so that we can take it to the world. So if we're not believing, how will the world ever hear? So he takes somebody like this madman, this demoniac, this possessed man, and that's the very one. He says, go home. He won't allow him to come, Jesus. Go home. Tell others what God has done for you, how he showed you mercy. Go. But first, he wants to restore you to a right relationship. I just want you to know what your eternal destiny is. You're called to be sons and daughters of the Most High God. That's how he sees you. Even if you don't see yourself that way, oh, I'm just the son of Jim and Miriam. That's all Jeff will ever be. No, that's not all of it. There's more. And that's certainly not how God sees us. Some of us say, I got problems. I got issues. Well, great. You came to the right place. Right, Paul? You came to the right place because there is a God who has a loving touch. I just want to pray for you today and ask you to release your faith. If you can conceive it and believe it, you can what? Receive it. If I can conceive it and believe it, I can receive it.